just to remind us where we are, Jesus has spent the night in prayer on a mountain. And in the morning, he calls his disciples, there were many disciples, and from his disciples he chooses 12 men to be his special ambassadors, called apostles. And then we read, he came down with them and stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. I think last time I spoke on this, I asked you to try to imagine what that must have been like. This great crowd. There was the disciples of Jesus, the 12, plus the other disciples. Then there's big crowds. And they've been healed. The sick, the mad, the deformed, the blind, the lame, all been healed. And what a sense of awe and fear that must have been. I can't imagine people sort of, you know, just chatting away and asking how the football's going or what they're having for lunch. This must have been a kind of a sense of fear over people. Nothing like this has ever been seen before. The lame, leaping, the blind seeing, these miracles, one after another, in their hundreds. There must have been a sense of awe and fear. And still, and now Jesus begins a sermon. And I don't think there were people nodding off. I don't think there were people chatting. I think there was complete attention on this man. What has he got to say? This man, what kind of man is he that can do these things? So a sense of awe. And Jesus then begins the most brilliant sermon. We know it is the Sermon on the Plain. There's a similar sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Most commentators believe they're different places and different sermons, but they have a lot of similarity. And in Matthew and in Luke, we both have this passage. And in Luke, this is the conclusion of his sermon. It's as though Jesus brings everything together now and summarizes what he's been saying. And he brings before us the most memorable illustration. Preachers are always told to have some illustrations. Well, we follow the master. This is genius. Because he brings before them something they would be very familiar with. They would have seen people building houses. Their houses weren't constructed in the same way as we have them today. You didn't have building inspectors and dampproof courses and all that sort of stuff. But people would be very familiar with spades and shovels and bricks and mortar. So he brings before them these two men. And that is our first point here. I think maybe Keith put the points up for me here. So we've got two builders. I've only got three simple points. I'll tell you what my points are. We shouldn't do that, should you, as a preacher. But we've got two builders. One event, two outcomes. That's it. That's his sermon structure, isn't it, really, here? So you've got these two builders. And I want you to imagine, again, use your imagination. Imagine that you are living in Palestine in the day of Jesus. And you're looking out your window, and the land behind you, there's been a couple of plots have been up for sale. And you notice the for sale signs have come down. And one day, you're wondering what's going to happen to these plots. And one day, two men turn up and they begin to mark out the ground and start to build. And you take a keen interest in this. I mean, we've got neighbours who are building an extension, and from our upstairs window, we can see this extension going up very, very slowly. We comment on it quite a lot. We say, oh, I'm not doing much work today. Oh, the roof's gone on. Oh, the windows have gone in. And we've been watching the building. Quite entertaining, without being too nosy, of course. Well, this is exactly what's going on here. And these buildings are going up. One seems to be going up a bit faster than the other. Maybe he's working harder, we're not sure, but they're both going up. And then the day comes when the houses seem to be complete. Outwardly, to the onlooker, they seem the same. I mean, both men seem to have the same desire to build a house for themselves and their family. They're both sweating under the Mediterranean sun. They're both working hard. They've got the same tools, and they appear to have the same skills. And when they finished, the houses look great. Maybe, We're just using our imagination here a little bit. Maybe they have a housewarming party. Maybe you get invited round. And you go around and say, what a lovely house you've built. They look the same. They are the same. And Jesus says this is a picture of everyone who hears his words. This is not aimed at the atheists. This is aimed at the people who call him Lord, Lord. Isn't that interesting? That familiar Lord, Lord. These are his disciples he's aiming this at. But he says, among my disciples, there are two types of people. And these two men are like God's people, or the people who claim to be God's people. We're all building. From the moment we hear the Lord Jesus' voice, we are builders. We hear his word and we begin to build. You say, well, what are we building? We're building our lives and our beliefs. We're building our hopes of what will get us to heaven. We're building up a life that we hope will make us right with God. We're building up something we believe will please God and allow God to say, come in, good and faithful servants. These are what we're building once we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said this is such an important point. This is such an important point because this decides heaven or hell. This decides security or great destruction. And therefore Jesus takes, even in just a very concise way he does it, he says we need to look deeper, literally. We need to look deeper at what's going on. The houses look great, the houses look the same, the men seem to be the same, the quality of the work looks great. They both put their hearts and souls into it all. But Jesus says we need to look deeper. We read that one man dug deep. Literally, the Greek is dug deeper. In other words, he can't go any further. I remember my dad decided to build a garage. And he dug down. And he worked really hard. And he reached rock. He reached something appeared to be granite. He couldn't touch it. And he got the building inspector around and he said, look, I've only managed to go down 2 feet. You're supposed to go about 3. And the building inspector said, no, you've got to go 3. My dad said, but it's granite, it's the earth, you know. And it took some persuading for the building inspector not to make him dig another foot of granite. He couldn't go any deeper. But the other man, we read, he built a house on the ground without a foundation. He built it on the gravel and the sand. I don't know whether these two builders had been to building school. Had they been and done an apprenticeship? If they had, they would have had instruction from a master craftsman who said, this is how to build a house. Years of experience have told us that you need good foundations. Did they sit and listen in the classroom and see diagrams? Yes, foundations. Okay. If so, the instructor would have told them that it takes a lot of effort to get down to the rock. It's going to take you a lot longer. If you're building a house for somebody else, they might say, well, why am I paying you? I haven't seen a house go up yet. No, I'm preparing the foundations. They would have learned all this. But as they left the classroom and went to build their houses, one heeded the master's voice. He says, I must put in good foundations. I know it makes sense. And I trust the person who's told me this. But the other one, he went away and he clearly either forgot the lesson or more likely he thought he knew best. Why would you do that? Why would you go and build a house where you know that foundations are important? And could it be that he looked around and he saw lots of other houses standing that didn't have foundations? The masses of people who just threw their houses up. He said, well, they haven't fallen down. We haven't had a storm for years here. That little stream that runs past the door, it's just a tiny stream. Never seen it overflow its banks before. Maybe it'll be okay. And he's in such a hurry to get the house built. All that effort of digging down. Oh, I can't be bothered with that. Maybe he even looked at the guy who was building and digging down, sweating there. You could just see his head above the foundations. He said, what a fool. What a fool that man is. No one else does that. But he's in the minority. You know? And his house was going up. And this guy's house hadn't started. Maybe. But you know, the man who built without the foundations had missed one vital step that would have an impact, a devastating impact, on his future and maybe his family as well. And you know, the foolish builder, Jesus said, is a picture of many. They've been baptized, christened, confirmed, or every other type of religious service you could put in there as well. They sit in church on Sunday. They enjoy a good sermon. So the sermon was good today. Oh, we didn't think much of the sermon. 7 out of 10 for the sermon. They become experts in all this stuff. They got some books of theology on the shelves. They know Calvin and Burkhoff and, well, I don't know, all the rest of them. They like the Puritans. They love the poetry. They know their doctrines. They know all about the second coming. Oh, they got it all sorted. Future of Israel. They know all the details. They got their minds made up. They use the right language. Lord, Lord, they say. They're familiar terms with Jesus, it seems. That's all very good. It may qualify that person for church membership. But Jesus says, it won't get you to heaven. He says, you've got to look below the surface. And when we do that, we see the difference. The wise man knows, in order for his house to withstand the storms and the floods, which will inevitably come, he must be built on the foundations. He has to take time to find the firm grounding for his building. And so it is with the wise. They hear the words of Jesus. They hear those words, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And they say, I'm weary and heavy laden with sin. I'm burdened down with sin. This sin will sink me to hell. I can't fly to heaven. I need someone to take me there. I'll come to you, Jesus. And they cast themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. They hear his words and they obey. They hear the words, we've got them printed in the little foyer there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they say, he is the only way. I'm coming to Jesus. In this sermon, he opens that sermon, didn't he, by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And they say, all the riches of my own righteousness and religion are useless. I have to just let them go and come as I am. In my hand, I bring nothing. And they come to Christ and they say, Lord, I'm poor. I'm penniless. I can't redeem myself with any of my religion or my good thoughts or my best efforts or my self-improvement. Lord, I'm poor. Would you bless me? And they come and they know the transforming power of Christ. Do you know, to come to Christ, we've got to go deeper than just hearing. We've got to go deeper than our own perceptions of our own goodness. There's some good in me. I chose Jesus because, well, I'm just brighter than everybody else. No. I go to church, I read the Bible, I've lived a good life. We've got to go deeper than all that. All of that stuff is sand. We've got to sweep that away. They've even got to go deeper than their own regrets for sin and the desire to live a good life. All of that, good, but not good enough. Even their own repentance won't save them. They've got to go deeper, and they've got to find Christ. They've got to have dealings with Christ. None of the other stuff will matter. One writer says, beware of the sand of religion, even evangelical religion. So the difference between these two men, it's not intelligence, it's not morality, or religious activity, or any other such thing. The difference is Christ. The difference is a new heart, or an unregenerate heart. So, friends, you know, it's tempting to say, well, this message this morning is only for people who aren't here. You know? Maybe you're thinking that. This message is for somebody else. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he wants them to be sure. He doesn't want anybody to hoodwink themselves into thinking they're right and then find that they're not. Imagine arriving at the gates of heaven convinced that Christ will let you in to find that I never knew you. What a terrible thing that would be. And the Lord Jesus Christ preaches this sermon because he doesn't want his disciples to be lost. He says, search your hearts. And he says, look down inside. What are you resting on? What are you resting on? We've been much concerned about foundations. As most of us know anyway, the building next door has been sold, and the builders have been in there and they've removed some floorboards and they've been looking for foundations, and they found that the Victorians maybe didn't do foundations quite the way that we've done them. I mean, the building hasn't fallen down for 100 years, so probably fine. But if you go in there and have a look down below all the boards, they're looking for foundations. Do you have Jesus as your foundation? So that's our first point. Second point here is we've got one event. One event. I don't know how long these two men had lived in the house before the storm came. Maybe a long time. We don't really know. Not told. It's not important, really. Jesus focuses on the things that are important. But I was thinking about it last night. Maybe they got comfortable. Maybe the man who built his house on the sand said to his friend across the road, he said, do you know what? Those, all those foundations, look, my house is still here. We've been here for years. Great. Well, look, kids have grown up here. We don't know how long. But then one day, it rains. And the rain is just not ordinary rain. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I don't know if you were woken by that terrible thunderstorm the other night. Crashing and banging. Well, that's the kind of event that took place here. A fierce Mediterranean storm. And the stream begins to rise. It turns into a river. And then it overflows its banks. And then it's a torrent coming down the main street with power. The power that we see in nature. So, you know, sweeps houses away. That is the kind of thing that happened here. And both men are inside their house, hoping the walls will withstand the rain and the water. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that storms will come. Storms of life. You say, well, what kind of storms? Well, you know what they are. We've all experienced them. The temptation's a storm. Illness, bereavement, family crisis, death. But I think Jesus is thinking here of maybe those things, but more. Because there is one great trial, one great event that is yet to be. You may escape temptation, although it's doubtful. You may get through life without serious illness. Well, praise the Lord for that. You may have no family crisis. You may not have experienced very much bereavement so far. But you will face the second coming and the judgment of God. You will face that. No one escapes that. One writer says, on that day, appearances will vanish and reality will be revealed. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this day. This is very solemn, isn't it? But it's a solemn passage. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I find that a terrifying verse, if I'm honest. Even the dead will be there. Jesus said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. He's basing that on something Daniel said earlier on in the Old Testament. You know, the storms come on all. But one lives, one dies. One house stands, and one house falls. So my friends, can I ask you, as Christians and people who come to church regularly, how does the second coming, the day of judgment, figure in your thinking? Is it something you sit up in the morning as you get out of bed and you say, Lord, you could come today. No man knows the hour, Wars and rumours of wars, well, plenty of that. Maybe today. Are you living in the light and the reality? And of course, how does that affect? It affects the way we live. If you thought the Lord Jesus was coming back tomorrow at midday, what effect would that have on your life? Would you go around and tell your neighbours? Would you say, hang on a minute, I've been relying on religion and good works and doing my best. You need to find the rock. Are you prepared for that day? So we've got two men, one event, and then lastly, more briefly, we've got two outcomes. Two outcomes. One house collapses immediately, and what was secure looks is now empty. But the house on the rock stands, not because the storm was weaker, but because the foundation was stronger. That's really important, isn't it? It's not our faith. It's the foundation on which our faith is based. It's Christ, the rock, and his words. There's a passage that Jesus describes. He takes us back to the days of Noah, and he says, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one less. This great separation. One house will stand and one house will fall. If you are trusting in Christ alone, out of a changed heart, and you're producing that fruit as evidence that you've been born again, then you will be safe on that day. It will be a glorious day for you. You will be ushered in. Well done, good and faithful servant. The ship in which carries you to heaven is Christ. No storm will capsize him. He will never be shipwrecked. You are eternally safe, and your arrival at the harbour of heaven is guaranteed. I just want to leave you how Jesus leaves us. It's interesting how he finishes his illustration at the end of his sermon. He doesn't end up on a high note where he says, you know, be safe, it's fine. He leaves us, a bit like the prodigal son, isn't it? Who does he leave us with? He leaves us with the older son there. Here he leaves us with the man whose house was built without foundations. And he says this, when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. The original language is stronger than the English. If you put it together, the essence here would be, it sort of reads like this. The destruction of that house was catastrophic, devastating, and irreversible. That is the weight of the original language there. Jesus pulls no punches. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. And I will declare, I never knew you. These are terrible words. But there's hope, because Jesus is telling this parable, this story, this illustration. He's telling it because he wants his disciples to be based on the rock and not to be fooled by the illusion of religion will get them to heaven. My friends, as we close, I want to leave you with some words from a bishop. We don't normally quote bishops in this pulpit, but it was a few hundred years ago. Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool. And let me read you some of his words on this passage. He says solemnly, there is no loss like the loss of a soul. He says, the hour is coming and will soon be here. The day of sorrow and bereavement, of sickness and death, will make it plain whether we are on the rock or the sand. Then he says this, this is his parting statement. He says, let us not trifle with our souls. Let us hear Christ's voice. And so to follow him, that when the flood arises and the streams beat down upon us, our house may stand and not fall. If we're in Christ, we rest on solid rock. Whatever happens this coming week, however devastating it might be, you can sing that song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray.